Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio, Richard Rossi Live, and this is a really important show because we're going to look into something that's been a part of my history, the charismatic movement. Some of the ministries we'll be discussing today, Bethel, IHOP, Toronto Blessing, all a part of John Weaver's book, The New Apostolic Reformation, History of a Modern Charismatic Movement. I really recommend this book. It's available on Amazon, as well as John did a prior book on how some of these charismatic ministries hurt the mentally ill by labeling all the mental health issues demonic. But this book we're discussing today, The New Apostolic Reformation, deals with a few of the groups that led me to really take a step back from the modern charismatic movements, because it got more and more crazy, you know, the Todd Bentleys and the gold dust at Bethel and all that. It just started to get to where it was about an it rather than a he, the Holy Spirit being a person, and it was about the it of the manifestation and the anointing and chasing these things when there was obviously things going on that were really off the wall. But the thing about John Weaver's book that I really recommend is there's a lot of extreme reactions on both sides. There's the people that defend everything that goes on in these movements. Then there's the other ones that it's all demonic and these people are all evil. John Weaver's book is so intelligently written and balanced, and he has his points of view and his concerns, but he does it in a very rational, scholarly way and ties it all together. And we're going to be talking with John in about 30 seconds. So we'll be right back at Richard Rossi Live. Don't go anywhere. Join us for 30 minutes.
Attention, all you radio listeners, I want you to listen. Now, if you're like me, you want a show with spirit, I set your sights on Rich Rossi Live. That's all. At ease.
Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. And we want to welcome Professor John Weaver. Hi, John. Are you there? Can you hear us okay?
Yeah, I can.
Love your book, John. And tell us your title, your first book on mental health and the charismatic movement.
The Failure of Evangelical Mental Health Care.
The Failure of Evangelical Mental Health Care, and that kind of led into this book, New Apostolic Reformation. Is Amazon the best place to tell people to get both your books, John?
Yeah.
Now the first book I really was riveted to, and I've shared it with several others that, like me, have been a part of the charismatic church world and had mental health issues. I had a radio show. This radio show we're doing right now started on 101.5 FM in Pittsburgh, WPIT, on a Christian station, and I found out I had a big following in the mental hospitals, which, of course, my family says, no surprise, all the mentally ill people like your show, Richard. They do that as a joke, but I ended up becoming friends with quite a few of the patients that would write to me, and a lot of them were hurt by this thing of Christians just quickly labeling everything demonic, and you just need deliverance, and That was pretty much the subject of your book. And could you tell us just maybe briefly about the Mercy Ministries and how you got interested in writing about that subject, which, of course, led to the book we're going to discuss today. But could you tell us a little bit about the Mercy Ministries and what pulled you into that investigation?
Yeah, I found out about Mercy Ministries in, I think it was 2008, 2009. An Australian blogger, Sean Wright, was blogging about some of the stuff that Mercy did wrong, or allegedly did wrong at the time, but I mean, since it's been shown that they did wrong. And, you know, Sean made a very convincing case that it was a dangerous ministry. So I started investigating them, and it just led, you know, down a whole search to, you know, figure out why evangelicalism has had these kind of like negative views about mentally ill people, which extends actually beyond the charismatic movement, but the charismatic movement is, you know, particularly has some particular problems with it, obviously. So.
You know, when we look at the Bible accounts, you know, Jesus casting out demons, do you think it was different from what people label demons today? I mean, obviously we're speculating, or do you think that the worldview of the people then would have labeled mental illness as demons, or what do you think?
Well, I mean, you need to really a Bible scholar for that, which I'm not. But I mean, yes, I mean, yeah, I definitely, I think it was, you know, what people perceived as demons then, what is perceived as demonic now, you know, is obviously much different. And it's always culturally contextual too, you know. I mean, I myself, you know, I'm kind of like Anglican, so like I don't really go into the, I'm not as concerned with those sort of issues, but yeah, yeah, that's what I would say.
Well, the current book, which kind of grew out of that, I guess, organically, Mercy Ministries, I guess, would be considered part of this whole New Apostolic Network. Would they be included in that stream, do you think?
Yeah, they would be in that strain, yeah, yeah. And I should emphasize, too, that the New Apostolic Reformation is you know, more an organizational philosophy than an organization. That's an important distinction to make, which
yeah.
I know you probably get that, because a lot of people think of it as like this group, and really
yeah.
it's this philosophy that's motivating people.
Yeah, it's not like they're really organized. It's kind of like when people say the New Age movement. It's not like all the, Reiki healers and you know, yoga groups New Age leaders are all in some structure. It's just more of a philosophy. But, I personally was involved with the Vineyard, and it got really weird for me when we got into the thing of the prophets. Paul
yeah.
Cain and Bob Jones and the different ones. And the Vineyard, I remember just being a part of it, and John Wimber being a mentor who impacted me at the time, that there was the idea that we all have the Holy Spirit in us, the gifts of the Spirit can manifest in anyone at any time, and it was very much a philosophy of no big I's and little U's, even though, of course, Wimber was a big guy and things like that. But it really became
yeah.
very personality-centered for me when these are the prophets now. And then it just, I could feel the shipwreck coming. I was at Toronto when that was first starting, and some
right.
associates of mine in our ministry helped start that. And it just, it's such a crude term, but the thing in my head when I looked around, it was spiritual masturbation. The thought I had in my head, it was just like they were chasing this high and this weird thing. So what did you make in looking into the whole Toronto thing and the shifts that it started to make, Randy Clark, Toronto? What was your take on that?
Well, I mean, for me, one of the most problematic results of Toronto was the growth of Revival Alliance, which is kind of this group of several different apostolic networks that are kind of united together. And really, some of the, a lot of NAR philosophy can seem bizarre and it's, you know, weird, but some of the really, I don't want to use that terminology necessarily, but some of the more problematic aspects of the NAR that you see today really came out of Toronto. So, you know, Bill Johnson's church, Cheon, Heidi Baker, who, you know, we could go into forever, various people that came out of Toronto really started promoting some of the more aberrant doctrines that the NAR currently manifests, you know.
Mm. What would you say are some of the worst of the aberrant doctrines?
And again, I'm coming from a, you know, somewhat secular perspective as an Anglican, but
mm-hmm.
so what I'm mainly concerned with is, you know, the anti-democratic nature of the NAR. But in terms of the doctrines that I found really problematic, the Sozo stuff, obviously, at Bethel is, has some real issues in terms of it being, you know, used in mental health care, you know, used as a mental health therapy for people, you know, whether by psychologists or not, you know, maybe right now, pretty much not, but it's still, you know, pretty dangerous. The healing rooms, you know, which again is tied pretty closely to Bethel, and you know, a lot of their approach to deliverance and Jesus culture, obviously at Bethel too. I mean, a lot of it, you know, a lot of the most aberrant stuff, I would say, comes from Bethel, obviously. So, sorry if that's long-winded.
No, that's fine. Yeah, I. I privately say, and I guess publicly saying as of today, that I kind of look at the Bethel and Toronto, Cheyenne, a lot of these groups, I privately call them, and now publicly, the Vineyard's Bastard Child. You know, it's like they took what, you know, it just started to get really bizarre from that point on, and the whole gold dust and feathers. Now, I had a person come to me that is a pretty credible, well-known person, and told me that they know a guy with Vineyard that was pretty much a con man, and that got involved, went up to Bethel, and was involved in, they claim, rigging a lot of the manifestations with gold things they bought at craft stores, like Martha Stewart's, for the gold flakes and feathers. And but yet, you know, even bringing up some of that, the defenders will, oh no, I experienced it. It was God. And so it's tough when we're dealing with an experiential. One of the things that we used to say a lot in the charismatic movement is a person with experience isn't at the mercy of a person with an argument. And so, but what was your take on these claims of these bizarre manifestations, the gold dust, the feathers? I've ran into people, oh, my filling in my tooth was filled with gold. And I'm thinking, why doesn't God just heal the whole tooth? You know, when I read the Gospels, it seemed like Jesus, you know, really healed them, you know, the whole thing. But what was your take on those kind of manifestation claims of the gold dust and the feathers and things like that?
Well, I mean, I realize those are personally meaningful experiences to people, and I don't want to discount that. But yeah, I mean, I'm pretty skeptical. I mean, you know, I again, you know, being an Anglican, you know, you take that stuff with a huge grain of salt. And you know, I think part of the problem, and you actually referenced it, part of the major problem with the NAR is simply that it is so experiential. I mean, beyond, Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement have always been somewhat experiential, but I mean, even compared to classical Pentecostalism, the NAR is committed to experiential faith to a degree that's probably not healthy. And I mean, that's maybe a compensation for groups like, you know, the Reform movement, who, you know, wouldn't know an experiential experience if it hit them in the face, you know. So, but yeah, I mean, I think the experientiality of the movement is leads people to put credibility in miracle claims that might not actually hold water, you know.
Mm. Yeah, I had this personal experience recently with a woman that bounces between Bethel and IHOP, and and I knew within about a minute that this woman was in that stream because of what people that study cults call cloning behavior, where they imitate a certain physicality or speech pattern. And Heidi Baker's, what I call Heidi Baker's hoes and yos, where she talks ho, and I feel yo, the Holy Spirit, ho, and it's this jerking and talking like that. So I knew pretty quick from a half a minute with the woman that she was influenced by this, with this kind of weird tick that they clone. But someone extended their condolences on the death of my youngest brother, and she started to lay a very insensitive trip on me that, you know, if we were really close to Jesus and really walking on the level that her and IHOP and Bethel are, you know, where everyone kind of gets instantly delivered, and having known some of the major players in Bethel and knowing, you know, in their closet or in their private lives, they were in, you know, worse shape than anyone. It was hard to be kind and gracious to this person, but there's that elitism that you talk about, and you trace it all the way back to William Branham, that filtered into the prophecies, the forerunner, the elitism, that we're on a higher level mindset. Could you talk a moment about that? Because that seems to be the, when I was in it, we had the feeling we were it. We were closer to Jesus. We had the anointing that other people didn't have. And there's that really feeds that elitism.
Yeah. So, I mean, a lot of this traces back to the latter rain. It's also influenced by Branham. I should note that some people have claimed that Branham is the leader of the latter rain, which actually technically isn't true. He's associated with it at times, but not the leader. But You know, a lot of this goes back to doctrines like the manifest sons of God, which is basically the idea that, you know, you have these people with these supernatural theological powers. Some of it could be really quite bizarre early on, especially, you know. So there, I mean, there was this one leader, I'm blanking on his name at the moment, who claimed you could stop a gun bullet hitting your head through faith alone, or you could survive an atomic blast through faith. I mean, really, like, just... I mean, truly extreme supernatural manifestations that kind of imbued the believer with unbelievable supernatural power. And this has gone down since the Latter Rain movement and since Branham, and now you have movements like IHOP really emphasizing a lot of these doctrines, you know. Now, sometimes I should note that sometimes what becomes problematic is the NAR is only associated with those doctrines. You know, so like people will say that the NAR is just Joel's Army, which is, you know, a little also problematic as well. So,
yeah, I remember being in meetings when Toronto started, and they would say we're at Joel's Bar and we're serving up we're getting you drunk at Joel's Bar, and referencing the prophet Joel about the latter days. And the woman that confronted me about, you know, oh, if only you were walking on the level we are, your brother wouldn't have died. I gave her my honest feeling and said, you know, the movement you're a part of, there's people that go the other way where it's all objective and study the Bible and there's no experiential subjective. I said, but you're on the subjective side, and, you know, you're using God or the Holy Spirit as a drug. And she said, exactly, the Holy Spirit is a drug. That's biblical. Acts says they were not drunk with wine, whereas you suppose. But with getting drunk, there's a hangover. With drugs, you come crashing down off the high. And I see that with a lot of these folks, too, in the aftermath that come back from the school of supernatural ministry, and they have all kind of physical and mental problems. Ironically, they never make the connection that you're in a ministry training you with supposed to heal. You come back with all these physical problems. And then they have no skills to even work because they've spent thousands of dollars at these schools, to school supernatural ministry schools. And I had to help some friends of ours, you know, try to get their money back because they were in rooms where they were where they were telling them, oh, we're going to teach you how to see angels. There's an angel in the corner of the classroom. You see that angel over there? And I said, well, if there was an angel in the Bible, the first words out of their mouth was fear not. There was such a sense of awe. But there's this very flippant thing that we're training you to be in the supernatural. And these people are spending all these money in these schools. They come back home. The revival doesn't break out like they were told it would. And now they're like, what do I do with 3 years of training that I can't really get any kind of work with?
Right. I mean, burnout in the from NAR theology is a huge problem, which I unfortunately don't think has been adequately addressed by anyone yet. I mean, you know, I think groups like, you know, Wellspring, for instance, are, you know, trying to help, you know, people who've, you know, been burned out by that theology. But it's just, I mean, that's rampant. It's been a huge problem. I had actually ran into this a little bit even before I really knew what the NAR was, with, you know, people being burned out by organizations that were, you know, NAR-like, like, you know, Battle Cry and stuff like that. So, yeah, it's just a huge problem. I mean, a huge problem.
Mm. What was your take on the whole incident related to IHOP with the murder? It was a murder or a suicide that Rolling Stone covered?
Yeah, I didn't really get into it because that came out actually, that's the whole story came out after the book. You know, going through publications. I didn't really spend a lot of time studying that. I mean, I will tell you that IHOP probably scares me. I don't want to use scare quotes here, but it probably scares me more than most of the other groups associated with the NAR. And Bickle, I mean, a lot of these people are, you know, hold strongly to NAR ideology, but Bickle's, you know, probably holds stronger to it the most, even though ironically a lot of times he claims, oh, I'm not, you know, I have nothing to do with NAR. But I mean, he's one of the biggest influences on the movement and one of the most I guess I have to use the word extreme, you know, like one of the most extreme influences.
Yeah, I met him during the whole Toronto time, and interpersonally, he's a really sweet man, but he was a conduit for the whole Kansas City Prophets, which really led it off into the ditch, and it's, what scares you the most about IHOP?
Well, I mean, I could go on and on with what scares me about IHOP. You know, for instance, they have this whole ministry associated with IHOP. I'm not sure how direct the association is anymore, but called Exodus Cry, which is basically, trying to rescue sex trafficking victims, and they're using, like, theophostic prayer ministry to do it as the counseling service, which, you know, if you know anything about theophostics, is just, like, a terrible counseling method to use with abuse survivors. Their beliefs about prophecy are very apocalyptic, and you know that actually probably scares me even more because I don't know if you've heard Bickle's whole thing about so many millions of Jews will die in the end times and stuff like that. It's rhetoric that's unhinged and that could be violence inducing if taken out of context, I think.
Yeah, and you talk about that in your book, about a concern about the political ramifications in the Middle East of some of this, and some of the actual ways it's affecting real culture with not helping but exacerbating problems in the Middle East by the influence of this, as well as some of the real theocratic kind of the theocratic aspects with the way they had promoted some, I think it was in Africa, with some real stiff laws against homosexuals and things like that, I think your book touches on. By the way, the book, if you're joining us late, this is a great read, and I really recommend it to you. It's called The New Apostolic Reformation, John Weaver, and you can call into the studio line now or email your questions to richardrossilive@gmail.com or call the studio line if you want a question or comment, 347-637-2379, 347-637-2379. John, we'll be right back with you in about 20 seconds with some questions, okay?
Okay.
Be right back at Richard Rossi Live.
Oh, this is terrible, terrible, terrible. You understand me? Look, I don't want you to tune in to Rich Rossi Live tomorrow, next week, 3 weeks. I want you to tune in to Rich Rossi Live now. Oh, yeah!
Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. We have a question sent in from Florida on Todd Bentley. David wanted to ask our take on Todd Bentley and if his case negates the prophetic abilities of the alleged prophets. I wanted to say that that's a really good question, because when Todd Bentley was the rage in Florida doing these meetings, I had a lot of concerns, and my charismatic Christian friends were like, you got to go down to Florida. They're always chasing the it rather than the he. The anointing is in Florida with Todd Bentley. And I just instantly, just listening to my intuition, that still small voice inside, that there were problems there, but all these alleged apostles and prophets were prophesying that this guy's going to bring the last great revival, and this guy is the bee's knees, Bill Johnson, Rick Joyner, see Peter Wagner, I mean, and then that just all blew up, and I mean, it begs the question, if these people are walking in such revelatory dimensions, how do they miss time and time again discerning the problems? There was another guy that claimed to be a prophet, a young African-American guy, and it turned out he was getting his prophecies from some famous psychic lady, word for word. But it doesn't seem like these folks are in this rational dimension of seeing the dissonance, because it's all experiential. But what are your thoughts on Todd Bentley? I know your book gets into it in much greater detail for those that order your book. But what are your comments, John, on Todd Bentley and that whole situation, how it seemed like they were blessing him or endowing him as the big deal and the next John Wimber and things like that at one time?
Yeah, well, Bentley is an interesting case. One thing I have to emphasize about the NAR, and this is actually an interesting thing, is they kind of play a kind of sleight of hand with the prophecy thing, because your understanding of prophecy, which would be most people's understanding of prophecy, including even secular people's understanding of prophecy, would be that if a prophet isn't 100% accurate, they're not a prophet. You know, the whole thing about what makes a prophet a prophet is that they get the prophecies right, right? You know, and
right.
So the NAR has kind of changed this into almost like I'm only exaggerating slightly here, but a probability sort of thing. You know, so like you literally have people claim that if they have the prophecies right most of the time, that they're a good prophet. You know,
mm-hmm.
And so. This is the reason why sometimes the prophecy beliefs of the NAR right now can seem incongruous to a lot of people outside of the movement. Bentley, this whole covering of Bentley, I mean, I personally see that as somewhat of a political move and also partly damage control, because I really think the leaders, I mean, especially like C. Peter Wagner. I mean, C. Peter Wagner was a brilliant guy.
And his stuff on church growth back in the day, and he was, I love C. Peter Wagner, very enjoyable guy, and I used to love, he had a great sense of humor, and just seemed like he got more and more out of there post-Wimber. He just went off the rails with the spiritual mapping, and he went from this professor that I just admired his brilliance to, it seemed like he just rode the crazy train. I don't know.
Yeah, but I mean, I don't know when Wagner started on the crazy train, but I do, he was brilliant, but I think the thing with Wagner and Bentley and all these other people was they were really doing damage control, because I mean, I think Bentley was seen, his revival was seen as really pushing the envelope of what the NAR could do at the time. Of course, they had to accept it somewhat because it was bringing in a lot of people. But I think the apostles realized, you know, the leading apostles realized that it could blow up in their face. You know, I think there was a lot of damage control going on there myself. I mean, that's just my personal interpretation.
Question from Ruth, our mutual friend in the Pittsburgh area. And Ruth connected us, which is great. Ruth and I were partners in child evangelism as missionaries. We were sent out together, and a dear friend of both of ours. Ruth says that she wanted to ask John how uniformly the NAR leaders are supporting Trump. They seem to have been drawn in by the idea of repealing the Johnson Amendment. So she's asking about the fact that a lot of the NAR leaders appear to be strong Trump backers. Is that so?
It's complex. I mean, that's kind of complex. I mean, they've ended up lining, the Christian right has ended up pretty much lining up behind Trump. But one thing that's really complex about the NAR, and it's hard to understand, is the NAR is also influencing left-wing politics as well.
Is that
so,
right?
Yeah. They particularly target minority communities, and the thing I want to emphasize about the NAR, my biggest concern about the NAR, is they do not operate democratically. They're anti-democratic when it comes to politics, and they're also anti-democratic in churches. And so one of the things that you see with NAR is, for instance, Max Myers in Pennsylvania, who, you know, was an NAR fairly leading figure in the NAR, who ran for a Democratic seat. I can't remember if it was Congress or governor or whatever, but people uncovered that he was NAR, you know. So it's the NAR is not really confined to just Republicans or just Democrats, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
Interesting. We have another question sent in. This from Cleveland, Ohio, from Sandy. She said that she was a big follower of Heidi Baker, really liked what she was doing, the orphanages. And then she came to question the stories that, you know, made her like this modern-day Mother Teresa. It seemed like some of them were exaggerated. Your book talks about that. That there's, I think you used the word, and forgive me if I'm mispronouncing it, a hagiography, like a book about a saint, like a canonization type of thing.
Yeah,
I think
yeah.
was the term you used in your book. What's the deal? I mean, what's the truth about Heidi Baker? I mean, the story that's out there in the NAR circles is that, like Jesus multiplying the fish and the bread, I've heard this one repeated often in these circles, that she feeds these orphanages through miracles where she multiplies, through Christ's power, multiplies the food and the drinks, and there's all these incredible healings. But yet when I've seen her in person, she seems to be the prototype of the strange kind of jerking and the hoes and the yos and ho and yo, and it becomes a status symbol. A friend of ours, Stephanie, was in these circles, and she wasn't jerking and saying ho and yo between her words, and they came up to her consoling her, like, don't worry, Stephanie, you'll jerk soon enough. You know, and she's like, I believe me, I'm not concerned about having to jerk, but that's imitating Heidi's tics is even a cloning type of thing. What did you find out to be the truth about Heidi Baker?
Basically, a lot of the stuff about Heidi Baker is junk. The charismatic. I mean, I have to be blunt there. It's just
mm-hmm.
junk. You know, it got promoted in Christianity Today. And there's a whole long story about this, about how Heidi Baker's stuff got promoted, which if you go to Political Research Associates, I wrote this article called Big Questions About Templeton, which gets into...
Oh, can you repeat that? You wrote an article about this that we can go to?
Yeah, Big Questions About Templeton,
uh-huh.
Political Research Associates. And basically... Heidi Baker was lionized by researchers for the Templeton Foundation.
I see.
And
yeah, that wealthy fellow, what's his name? He gives grants. I know who you're talking about. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, there was this whole prayer study, which I had to debunk, and it's one of my pet peeves. I mean, this is really one of my pet peeves. But, you know, claimed that, you know, basically that, you know, made extraordinary claims based on a study that had like 24 people in it, you know, that there was like miraculous healing in Africa. And Christianity Today puffed this study, and when Baker had already been puffed in NAR circles, too. And I have to say, it was just a total travesty. It gets me angry even, talking about it, and it was part of this larger Templeton-funded...
Sir John Templeton. Sorry to cut you remember. I just had a brain fart. It just came back. Sir John Templeton, yeah. So Christianity Today picked up on this, on the exaggerated stories, and Christianity Today, not known always for checking out all their sources, just basically repeated the stories.
Well, I mean, I would even be a little bit more cynical about that, because I you know, frankly, think Christianity Today is smart enough to realize that there was, you know, problems with these Heidi Baker narratives myself. I mean, that's just myself. Yeah, but, yeah, I mean, I'm to be honest with you, I'm pretty cynical about the whole Heidi Baker thing, you know, and that angers me a lot more than most of this stuff, because, I mean, a lot of this stuff is just well-meaning people, but this is really exploiting poor people in the poorest part of the world, and that really, I mean, it bothers me.
And what would you say to someone that say, well, she's helping these people, how is she exploiting them? What would you say?
Well, I mean, you know, I mean, one of the things that the study did, you know, it was talking about, you know, we should be using this, these healing techniques as an adjunct, you know, an addition to healthcare in the developing world. So, I mean, do we really want, I mean, I'm not in any ways criticizing charismatic healing practices, but do we really want to be putting funding into those healing practices as an adjunct to you know, actual food, actual clothing, actual stuff like that can really help in the here and now? You know, I mean, that's my problem. I mean, I'm not in any way you know, criticizing charismatic healing, but I just think that's really problematic. I mean, myself.
Yeah, we had the same thing. My wife and I met at Jerry Falwell's fundamentalist school, and a lot of the fundamentalist efforts would be towards saving the soul, so to speak. And I wrote a song that got me in a bunch of hot water when I performed it at Falwell services at Liberty. But I wrote a song, and one of the lines was, this piece of paper you gave me doesn't feed my baby son. Is that what Jesus would have done? And because we would hand out these tracts, these witnessing papers. And so if I'm hearing you right, you're saying that a lot of these areas where she is need more care, medical, food, and the emphasis with them was on all these people are being healed. Although in the Pentecostal world, what would you say to someone that would say, well, the Heidi Baker story gives them this hope of, Jesus' miracles being real and that the supernatural is still happening today, and she's this really great woman. What would you say to someone that would feel that way?
Yeah, good question. I'm not denying that for instance, that Heidi Baker does practical good sometimes as well. You know, I don't know if that's outweighed by the harm. But in terms of, you know, what I would say to someone asking that sort of question, I think obscuring the difference between what is genuine aid and what is what is secular aid and what is spiritual aid can really obscure development overseas and foreign aid overseas, and it's not so much that I don't think these things could help or not help, but I think they really need to be secondary to giving practical aid. I mean, I guess that's what I would say. Again, I'm sorry if I hope I don't sound disparaging to charismatics at all, but I think the first, you feed the bodies first, and then the souls will be ready to receive it, you know?
Yeah, in some ministries, I've actually seen some ministries where they have the food in the next room, and I have literally witnessed this firsthand, where in order to get the food, by the way, you all need to pray and get saved if you want to go in the next room and get the food, and it's like, then they can chalk up all these numbers of conversions. And also in your article at politicalresearch.org about Heidi Baker, you talk about that she is known for expelling demons from children.
Oh, yeah.
And that's another big issue is,
yeah.
I think there's a lot of spiritual abuse of kids in these circles, a lot of fallout with kids in these circles. Jesus Camp, you mentioned that in your book, the Jesus Camp is kind of an example of some of that. What about the child abuse, religious child abuse? I'm saying that for me, I think there's religious child abuse here, but what's your take on the effect on the kids with some of their practices?
That's a good question. Actually, I've written quite a bit on child abuse and evangelicalism. Now the majority of child abuse scandals that have happened in evangelicalism in recent years have been in Reformed circles, so Calvinist circles, and it's primarily because they have that, kind of complementarian sort of ideology, and charismatics are actually pretty good about, treating women with more respect than you see in a lot of other parts of evangelicalism. Now, I will say that one of the ministries that was implicated in the child abuse scandals in New Calvinist circles pretty heavily was Sovereign Grace Ministries with C.J. Mahaney.
Mm-hmm.
And that ministry came out of People's Destiny. What is it? People's Destiny International. And People's Destiny International
was that Larry Tomczak?
Yeah, Larry Tomczak, and that's what produced Cheon and Lou Engel.
Yeah.
So, I definitely and of course, Lou Engel is in Jesus Camp, right? I mean, like, he's the guy. I see some troubling overlap there. I mean, I do think this is just my personal opinion. I do think Pentecostalism, because generally Pentecostals are more warm-hearted, and I think from what I've seen, are kinder in their parenting. I don't think it's quite as destructive as, say, Calvinism is. Ardent Calvinism with this sort of thing. I mean, that's just my take on it, though.
Yeah, and the Calvinism has a God concept that to me is just so monstrous. You know, he's up there creating John for hell, and I'm creating Bob. Bob, I'm going to predestine you to hell. And but you're, it kind of, it's another kind of a weird elitism with the predestination, different from the elitism in the NAR. But by the way, those of you listening, in our closing minutes, this book is The New Apostolic Reformation, and John Weaver is the author who's on here with us, and we're just scratching the surface. So many people that I know are in this book, and I have known, and so many different charismatic figures are in this book, people that have been a part of my life, Earl Polk, John Wimber, Bill Heyman, Heidi Baker, even Justin Bieber you mentioned. Now, there's a name for the pop, young pop fans. How did Justin Bieber get touched in the NAR streams?
Well, he his family was had some association with Hillsong, and so he's...
Hillsong.
So,
Hillsong is a
and,
big... speaking of child abuse, Hillsong, I think the founding pastor was found to be abusing all these children sexually back in the day.
Yeah, something Houston. Yeah, I can't remember his first name.
Yeah, Houston. Brian's dad. Yeah.
Yeah, Frank. I think it's Frank Houston or something. But yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, Hillsong. Just there's all sorts of really, you know, bad stuff that's come out of there. I mean, and of course, the Mercy Ministry scandal in Australia, the Australian part of it was heavily tied to Hillsong. So,
wow. Well, it's, you know, behooves us, I think, to keep our thinking caps on. I mean, I have loved the emotional, experiential side of Pentecostalism and charismatic movement. It drew me in, particularly as a young person. However, that being said, that whole right brain experiential thing, I think, has to be balanced with the kind of left brain work that you've done in your book to really sit back and think. And, you know, even Paul in the book of Acts 17, verse 11, commends the Bereans for searching the scriptures and testing what he taught. And I hope those out there listening, if they have, they are part of these ministries and they may feel offended, like we're attacking God's anointed or whatever, I hope they'll sit back and at least do a little bit of critical thinking and not just swallow hook, line, and sinker whatever comes out of these different ministries. And I want to thank you for the work you did. Your books just, you know, are laden with thought and research, both your books, John. Much more thought, much more intelligence, and an attempt at balance than anything on the subject I've seen that's either lionizing Bethel and IHOP as the forerunners in the most anointed places, or on the other side, they're all demonic, evil people. And I think you do a great job of in these books.
Oh, thank you so much.
Yeah, I wish we could talk more. They're letting me know that we're down to a minute here. But any final thoughts, John, you know, before we sign off, just on NAR or where people can get your books?
You know, you can get the book at Amazon, and I just want to emphasize again, my problem here is not with Christians or charismatics or writ large. I mean, my concern is really that this movement is anti-democratic and it doesn't really represent Christianity at its best.
Mm. Well, thank you, John. God bless you. You've done a wonderful job, and thank you for both your books, New Apostolic Reformation, John Weaver, Amazon, and the first book on mental health. Could you give us that title again?
The Failure of Evangelical Mental Health Care.
The Failure of Evangelical Mental Health Care, which has helped me and many others I've shared it with in our ministry here. Great. Okay, John, well, God bless you. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you so much, too.
And thank you to all of you for listening today. The New Apostolic Reformation has affected everyone from Justin Bieber to political people that have been a part of it, like Michelle Bachmann, Sarah Palin. There's a great documentary, Jesus Camp, on some of their work with kids, and you can see the good, bad, and the ugly of this movement in that film. But this book goes much deeper than we had time to go into. It talks about the church growth and shepherding movements. It talks about everything from Bethel, IHOP, Vineyard, Heidi Baker, John Wimber, and others. So get the book, New Apostolic Reformation, John Weaver at Amazon, one of the most well-written scholarly books on the subject. And we're down to about 10 seconds. By the way, Friday, we'll be a show on O.J.'s parole with his best friend as we get the news of whether O.J. gets out. That's Friday at, I believe, 1 p.m. God bless each and every one of you, and thank you for tuning in to Richard Rossi Live. And we'll see you on Friday for the O.J. Parole Show.